Christmas. Sorry, those aren't supposed to be opening. Threw me off. But we've had one of those mornings. We found out this morning that the heaters work. So sorry about that. And I didn't mean to do that. So it's been one of those mornings. A couple of things real quick I need to just let you know about. Pray for Josh. I don't think it got mentioned earlier, but you may have noticed Josh wasn't on platform this morning. He's been fighting bronchitis all week long and then woke up this morning. I actually woke up yesterday morning with no voice. It's kind of hard to sing without a voice. He's here. So if you see him, just tell him hi. Tell him you're praying for him. I think he's probably backstage, probably back in the production room. So pray for him. And then he asked me to remind you that next week is what we're calling Jolly and Jingle. It used to be called Holly Jolly, but it's just kind of our fun musical service for Christmas. So there's like all kinds of things taking place. There's going to be the choir singing. I don't know if students are singing. I think kids are singing. It's just going to be music the whole time. And so it's going to be really fun. And you are encouraged to dress ridiculously. I mean, some of you do that automatically, but even more than normal, specifically Christmas. And so I thought about telling you, put on your ugly sweater, but if the heaters are working next Sunday, you might not want to wear a sweater. The joys of living in the tropics of Southeast Texas. But whatever your most ridiculous Christmas attire is, wear that next Sunday. So everybody dress up and enjoy it. Just enjoy that casual time together and all the different music and celebration of next Sunday. It's a great month with all the different things taking place. A reminder again, Christmas Eve, 4 o'clock, Christmas Eve, one service. Rusty, write it down. One service at 4 o'clock. We're going to try to squeeze everybody in this year while we're in our new building. This is probably the one time we can do it, so we're going to give it a shot. So 4 o'clock, you might want to come a little bit early. The senior adults come early regardless of what time we set it at. So, yeah, this is the crowd. You may end up standing or we may have to open the doors and sit. But we'll see how it goes Christmas Eve. But it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be candle lighting. You guys promise me, don't spill the wax on the new chairs. I'm the only one that's worried about it. Everybody else is like, what the heck? It's just chairs. I'm like, yeah, I paid the bill. I know how much they cost. And so, but it's going to just be a fun night together. And it is a celebration of Christmas. But I want to ask just a simple question in the message this morning. What if we lose track of Christmas? And I like this. I like this statement. It's not a direct quote because I've only heard it twice. So I haven't memorized it yet. But I like the statement in the video just prior to coming out here that Jesus isn't just a part of the Christmas story, but the implication is Jesus is the Christmas story. But what if we lost track of that? What if maybe we knew it and then life got in the way? All the tragedies, disasters, crises, anxieties, worries, schedules, busyness. What if everything just got in the way? And I know you've heard messages similar to this before from other pastors and you've read them in different articles and hear it on the radio and stuff. But in a very serious sense, but yet what I think is going to be in a very encouraging sense, what if we did lose track of Christmas? Just everything that's going on, everything that's happening, and all the things that we go through, we just sort of lost it. There is a church where that happened. There's a church that in a very real sense made the decision to skip Christmas. There's a church that did that. And we find a letter to that church from God in Revelation chapter 3. And that's what I want to look at for a few moments this morning, is that passage in Revelation chapter 3. But I want us, so I'm going to just ask you, bear with me for probably the next 7 minutes or so, because it gets really rough before it gets really encouraging. So it's Revelation chapter 3. We start in verse 14. And this is the difficult part. This is the letter written to the church in Laodicea. Verse 14 says, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread in your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Here's a church that lost sight of Christmas because they lost sight of Jesus. Now, this is a rough passage of scripture, and nobody wants to be referred to by anybody else as something you literally want to vomit up, you literally want to spit up. I mean, this is difficult, this is rough, and this is hard. But again, bear with me for just a moment. Losing sight has caused a complacency where they're not at either extreme. They're not hot enough that they're of any kind of medicinal or sanitation or antiseptic cleansing ability. There's no value because they're not hot. At the same time, they're not the other extreme. They're not so cold that they're refreshing, nourishing, helpful, relieving. They're just this tepid in-between that literally makes you gag, as hard as that is. But that is an easy place. Any one of us can find ourselves in that place. The passion wanes. Therapeutic and serving capabilities are no longer existent because we just lost sight. I mean, how many times in the last couple of weeks have you even thought it's Christmas? And the very thought of Christmas actually brings about emotions and reactions of tiredness or weariness. Just, do I really want to do this again this year? The doorbell rings and it just gets worse and worse and worse. We lose sight of it. We lose sight in not only complacency, but our self-sufficiency causes us. These are things we need to be aware of because these are things that create in us this complacency and this lostness. You say, I'm rich. I become wealthy and need nothing. This is maybe hard to say, maybe hard to grasp for some, but I've been doing this long enough. Poverty is actually not the enemy of faith. Sufficiency is the enemy of faith. I've known people in the poorest of circumstances, and they were immensely godly because in that impoverished situation, they knew they needed help. And there's no false assumption, there's no false facade that pretends that they don't need help. They know they need it. But there is a tendency when we become sufficient, when we've arrived, so to speak, we've got what we want, we've got what we need, that breeds that complacency, that lukewarmness. And faith has switched because we're no longer needing and we're no longer needy, and so we don't perceive the need, and as a result, we just are convinced we're okay. After all, wasn't that the goal? Wasn't that everything we did, everything we went to school for, everything we went to work for? Wasn't it? Wasn't it the goal all along to be sufficient and to be sufficient in a manner and in a way that allowed me to be completely content? And yet somehow in the contentment, I lost the holy discontent that drove me to want to know God, to want to understand him better, that drove me to pray because I had no other options. And we lose sight. I understand this. Having gone through cataract surgery this year, It was a literally, like John Newton's words from the great hymn, Amazing Grace. It was a literally, I once was blind and now I see. Prior to cataract surgery, I'd never even had to wear sunglasses. I never wore sunglasses. And I always wondered why everybody thinks they need sunglasses. It turns out my eyes were naturally dim because they were covered over by cataracts. Now that I've had cataract surgery, it's so bright all the time that I have to wear sunglasses. Colors exist that didn't exist before. I can actually see things. I can actually find things. It is an amazing transformation. But here's the really scary part about it. Before the cataract surgery, I didn't even know I couldn't see. I mean, I knew I was having troubles reading. I knew I was having troubles reading some of, especially my older books and faded print and stuff. I knew there were some things. It's a part of growing old. And so I was contented, even though I was limited, until I found out that something was actually wrong and I needed to get it corrected. And getting it corrected was an amazing experience. So what if just over time we lose sight of Christmas, which the reality of that is, I am not actually really talking about wrapping and ornaments and presents and meals. I'm really talking about, what if we lost sight of Jesus? And to me, the most encouraging aspect of Christmas and the Christmas story is this reality. Even if I have lost sight of Jesus, Jesus has not lost sight of me. Which is how I became a Christian. As I realized that God loved me and he wanted a relationship with me, and I yielded to that new relationship. I surrendered to that new relationship. I believed in and trusted that new relationship, and he changed my life. And that's where verse 20 comes in, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. I would encourage you to memorize this passage of Scripture. This is one of the very first verses I ever memorized in the Bible. Behold is the old language. More accurately, see, it should have an explanation mark after, because it's like a call. It's like a declaration. See, stop what you're doing and look. See, I stand at the door and knock. And here's our invitation to Christmas. Here's our invitation to revive and reunite ourselves with Christ. He is standing at the door. He is waiting. You know, one of the most amazing things after I became a Christian was I began to look back and I began to see things and see times when Jesus had actually initiated a relationship with me. But for whatever reason, I was too busy or I had too many other things going on or I just wasn't sensitive to it. I didn't respond. I mean, how many of us do that? And just think for a moment, when was the last time you actually answered your doorbell? I mean, didn't we get video doorbells so we don't have to answer it? We can sit in our living room. It's the greatest thing in the world. I can sit in my living room, look at my phone and say, oh, that guy's going to sell me another electronic plan, as if I don't need the electric plan I've got now. Or, oh, that girl. Yeah. I don't need more Medicare. I don't answer it. I mean, I love it. When the kids ding-dong ditch, I watch them. But I don't ever answer. I cannot honestly tell you the last time I answered my doorbell. I'm not the only one. I was with a pastor friend of mine one day. We were eating dinner. It was at a very large church, and we were actually eating in his office. His office actually had a living room, like a dining room in it, and which was kind of cool. The food came in and everything. I was eating dinner with him one time, and somebody knocked on the door. I was like, I wonder who that is. He walked over to the door, and he looked through the peephole. I'm like, what's going on? And he's looking through the peephole. He goes, oh, they're lost. Turn around and sit back down. At church, didn't even answer the door. Here is Jesus standing and knocking. But do we answer? Or do we just watch? Or do we listen? And I realized, how many times in my life did Jesus knock at the door of my life, at my heart, and I just ignored him? And I began to realize that there had been multiple times before I became a Christian that Jesus had knocked. When I was in the third grade, my grandparents took me to church, one of the few times I went to church before becoming a Christian. And in the service that morning, they handed me a Bible that I still have today. I didn't ever read it until after I became a Christian. I was a junior in high school. We had young wife at my high school. I didn't know what young wife was. And so I'd gone to a couple of things. It was kind of cool. Everybody sat around, played guitar, sang. Do you realize the only groups that ever get together, sit around, play guitars, and sing are Christians? The rest of the world, the rest of us outside of Christianity have no idea what you're doing. It makes no sense. But it was cool. I kind of liked some of the people there. I was very social in high school. I wanted to be around people, so it was cool. They invited me to a retreat, like an encampment. And I thought, this is pretty cool. I get to go to the mountains. I get to be outside. They said there's going to be a big campfire. There's going to be lots of good food. Makes sense to me. I went, junior in high school. The guy got up, shared the plan of salvation, shared the gospel, shared the good news of Jesus. And then at the conclusion of the bonfire and that moment together, they sent us all out to contemplate. They told us, hey, you just find a place by yourself and you just think about God's love. And right then in that moment, Jesus. I'm not sure what I was thinking about, but it wasn't Jesus. Some of you know, because you've been around long enough, you've heard my story when I was getting Eagle Scout. Again, about that same period of time, junior year of high school. The biggest hindrance, the last obstacle to me becoming an Eagle Scout was the requirement to earn the God and Country badge. At that point in time, the God and Country badge in scouting demanded a biblical Christian perspective on faith. I didn't have a biblical Christian perspective on faith. I managed to talk my way through it, managed to get myself out of that mess and ended up getting my Eagle Scout and everything. And yet, I just kept ignoring. But here's the blessing. Here's the hope. Here's the thing that we all need to grasp in some form or some shape. Jesus never stopped. He never gave up. And just like Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he stood at the door and he continued to knock. He continued to give me the invitation of Christmas. He continued to come with an intentional greeting, welcoming me into relationship with him. And what have I experienced since I became a Christian? That the Christian life isn't a just straight linear line forward and up. That it's got some ups and downs and some curves and some twists that I didn't anticipate. But yet, even now that I know Jesus, he keeps knocking. He just doesn't give up. And you've heard this before. You've heard it in Bible studies. You've heard, you know, guest speakers say it. It's kind of a common, lots of popular thing to say. Jesus is a gentleman. And that's true. Jesus has never committed the crime of home invasion. Never. He just waits and waits and waits. He gives us an invitation to be with him, but it's our choice, our decision to respond to that. See, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if I hear and if I respond and I open, then this relationship develops. And this is a key phrase. It's going to look like just a simple thing in your Bible, and you probably just read through it and didn't even think about it. The key phrase here is, if anyone. This is a letter to a church. This is a letter to pastors and deacons and Bible study directors and ministers. This is a letter to a church. This church has lost sight of Christmas. This church has forgotten its roots, its beginning, its heart. This church has become lukewarm. This church is no longer hot or cold. This church has gotten blinded and lost its vision. But yet in the middle of verse 20, it switches and says, if anyone, very specifically, very intimately, very one-on-one. If anyone. This means not just the church is invited. And not just does Jesus want to be a part of our church, but Jesus wants to be a part of my life, your life, our life. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he is initiating the relationship. He is waiting for the relationship. He is waiting for our response. He gives us the privilege and the right and the ability to decide and make that decision when I know him, when I meet him, when I'm going to be in relationship. I mean, it's amazing to me, but I have been in certain church meetings. I've been a part of what we used to call revivals and meetings where I've seen people immersed in the church make the decision to believe in Jesus for the first time. I mean, I've seen deacons make the decision to believe for the first time. I've seen pastors. I've seen pastors' wives make the decision to believe for the first time. It is amazing to me that you could be completely immersed in the church, in religion, and yet not know the very God who initiated it. The very God who is, as it says in verse 14, the originator of all of God's creation, because we just grow insensitive to the knock and we have to respond. I'm thankful God doesn't give up. I'm thankful he didn't knock all those different times, and I've just mentioned a few of them. There's more, and not probably when I get to heaven and be able to sit down with Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face, he'll probably tell me some other times as well. But I'm glad he didn't give up. I'm glad Peter tells me that God is a patient God, that when I'm impatient, particularly Peter is talking about when I'm impatient because I'm ready for Jesus to come back now. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been in Bible study? We're talking about the book of Revelation or something like that. Have you ever been watching the news and something happens and it triggers some thought and you think maybe this is when Jesus is coming back? Maybe you received the pamphlets or the notifications or you popped on a website that said, Jesus is coming back. Hey, look at this. The stars are aligned this way. Birds are flying this way. Israel's doing this. Jesus is coming back this year. Funny part is, Jesus says nobody's even told him when he's coming back. So I don't know how you think you're going to understand how Jesus is coming back. This is going to sound oddly contrary to all of that. I'm glad Jesus hasn't come back. And I'm glad Peter explained to me there is only one reason Jesus hasn't come back. It's because he's still knocking on doors. Peter says he's slow. He actually tarries. He actually waits that even one may not perish apart from him. I don't want to ruin your eschatology, that is your end times thoughts. But the next time you're so excited about Jesus coming back, maybe just take a look around the room and wonder, who's getting left? And it's more than a popular book on fiction. It's a reality. Jesus has not come back because he is still knocking on someone's door. And maybe it's mine. Yes, I met him. I believe I'm perfectly secure. I'm perfectly safe. I believe I am going to be completely forgiven. I am not worried about not being in heaven. But my experience is up and down and twists and turns. And so I'm thankful that he doesn't stop and he's still knocking on my door. He still wants to spend time with me. And he is more patient than I am. He's still waiting. He hasn't given up. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, and this is my favorite part of the verse, not just because I like to eat and I like to eat with people, but because it reminds me it has always been about my relationship. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus just wants to be with us. Now, some of you have maybe read somewhere or you heard somewhere, it's a popular trend. The greatest thing about Bible scholars and teachers and especially preachers and pastors is if we're not careful, we make everything religious, even though God came to basically do away with religion. So you may have heard one time that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And they say that it's because it's a letter to the church, that Jesus is saying, I'm standing at the door, invite me in, have Lord's Supper. I've got news for you. Nowhere in Scripture do you find any indication that God is just interested in more religion. What he's interested in is us. The originator of creation wants to spend time with his creation. And so, yes, he's knocking at the door. Yes, he's waiting patiently. And yes, we can respond and we can open the door and we can come and we can invite him in. And he comes in and he sits down and has dinner with us. He just wants to be with us. And maybe sometimes, whether it's as a church or whether it's as an individual, when we lose sight of Christmas, this is the part we lose sight of, the intimate part, that he just wants to have a conversation. And I can tell him my stories over and over and over again, and he never gets bored. You all know who that is, your grandfather or your uncle. Somebody you're going to see in the next 2 weeks is going to tell you the same story they told you last time they saw you. And they probably, during dinner, will tell you that story two or three different times. And we'll roll our eyes, and we'll think, oh, goodness. Jesus will never roll his eyes at us, ever. He's infinitely patient, and he's infinitely loving, and he wants to hear our story over and over again. The tragedy in this passage of Scripture is when we forget to talk to him. Maybe I don't have a story right now I want to remember. Maybe everything that's in my life right now is tragic and difficult and hard and painful. And all I seem to be able to utter is my pain. Well, guess what? Jesus is the one absolute person who is willing to listen to it. And not only does he listen to it, but he cares enough that he feels our pain. What is Christmas? It is the story of God making the decision to leave heaven and come to earth and become man. As Scripture teaches us, so that he is like us in every way. Jesus is not only willing to listen to our pain, but he experiences it, he feels it, he understands it. And all he wants to do is come in. Ironically, when we're in pain, that's usually the time we don't want to let anyone in. And yet Jesus is still sitting there. Just let me in. Let me love you. Let me hear your stories. Let me talk to you. Let me spend time with you. See, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So maybe I lose sight of Christmas. Maybe I have lost sight of Christmas. Maybe I'm in danger of losing sight of Christmas. But Jesus is here and ready right now to remedy that. And he doesn't have huge expectations on me. He's not really interested about how much I do during these next 3 weeks. He's not really interested about how much I accomplish or how much I perform. He's just interested in And then there is that, just sort of that sense of not just listening to the invitation, responding to it, and embracing that, but that forever nature of God's relationship with us. Verse 21 says, to the one who conquers, which means you open the door and you let him take control, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is not just inviting us to heaven, but he's inviting us to heaven, and he has reserved a seat for us. And the rich seats in one of the boxes where they bring the food to you. He's saved the best seat for us, the one with him. Because with everything else and everything that goes on and everything that I get confused and think about, he still just wants to spend time with me. And we get to forever. Because through Jesus, we conquer. Through Jesus, we win this battle. Through Jesus, we accomplish and make it through this life. Through Jesus, the sentimentality of the statement that ends up in all of our songs and ends up in our movie scripts, if it could just be Christmas all the time, if it could just be Christmas year round, we would be so exhausted. We would be so tired. We'd be so tired of red and green. But yet, when you realize what Christmas is, it is all year long. It's forever. It's God inviting himself to become a part of our lives, letting us respond to that invitation and accepting him and knowing him and letting him change our lives and love us forever. This story really is happily ever after, thanks to his love and our response.